Good morning. Good morning, everyone. You need to find a Bible right now and find Luke 19. That's where we're going to start this morning. Hope that you're finding that what we are doing is in spirit and in truth, that it's honoring Jesus Christ as the Scriptures teach us to do. That's what we're about here at Westside. Want to do what the Bible says. Let's start in the Bible. It's Luke 19, where we read right at the top of that chapter in Luke 19 and verse 1. He entered Jericho, Luke 19:1, and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And as he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. What an amazing text that is. Maybe if this had occurred not in Jericho in the first century, maybe if that had occurred in Irving, Texas in 2015, the conversation in verse 5 might have been something about, "Hey, Zacchaeus, let's go get coffee. Let's go get a cup of coffee." How many times a day do people say that? People say that all the time. It's said by a young man to a young lady. He's hoping that she'll agree to meet him for coffee, maybe over a cup of Java. He can get to know her a little bit better. That's the kind of thing that a sharp entrepreneur will say to a rising star, a candidate, somebody who does great work. "Hey, let's get coffee." He's hoping over latte he can make a job offer. "Let's go get coffee." People say that all the time. It's said by friends who want to catch up. It's said by somebody who wants to get together, like in that picture, over the Word of God and study a little bit. "Let's go get coffee." There's zillions of coffee places in answer to that. From Starbucks, that's everywhere, to independent coffee shops. Now even McDonald's sells high-end coffee, cappuccinos, and lattes. You can go get coffee just about anywhere today. What if Jesus said to you, "I want to get coffee with you"? What if Jesus said, "Let's go get coffee"? That's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? It is not exactly what Zacchaeus was offered here, and I understand that. But Jesus did say to him, "I want to get to know you better. And I want to get out of all this crowd and all these other people, and I want to spend some time one-on-one with you, Zacchaeus." What an invitation. In some ways, just to even think about that makes you a little excited and scared and nervous and thrilled all at the same time. I think if Jesus said, "You want to go get coffee?" we'd just be kind of a bundle of nerves to hear such a thing. Zacchaeus got to do that. Not the coffee, I understand about that, but he got the opportunity to be one-on-one with Jesus. What is that like? What would it be like to have a cup of coffee with the Lord? I think I can tell you. Not because I've had coffee with Jesus, but because I have read about people in the Bible who had an up-close encounter with Jesus Christ. The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus' teaching. And usually when we think about Jesus teaching in our mind's eye, what we see is Jesus teaching thousands of people by the Sea of Galilee. Thousands gathered to hear Him. But in the Gospels, there are lots of records. Yes, Jesus taught thousands of people, but there's lots of records of Jesus talking privately, quietly, individually with just one person. Or maybe Jesus and His disciples meeting with just one person. There's a number of folks in the Gospels who got the incredible privilege of going one-on-one with Jesus, getting to hear Him teach, getting to ask Him questions, getting to know Jesus better as He got to know Him better. You start looking at those conversations. You start reading those in the Gospels, and you'll notice some patterns, things that seem to hold true in almost every conversation with Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're a tax collector like Zacchaeus, or whether you're a Roman soldier, or whether you're a Sanhedrin councilman. There are some certainties if you get to talk with Jesus. There are some things that are going to happen in that conversation. And I'm convinced that we ought to do some thinking about that. Because most of the folks who got to have a conversation with Jesus, they got a whole lot more than they ever bargained for. That is one of the constants of talking with Jesus. Jesus will rock your world. That's exactly what happened in our text here in Luke 19. The next thing you know, Zacchaeus is repenting and changing his whole life. Which means that when I'm talking this morning a little bit about, hey, you want to get coffee with Jesus? You need to understand there's a little daring there. There's a little uncertainty there, because if you get to talk with Jesus, you might not ever be the same. Thought about that? This morning, let's just see what happens when people have a one-on-one encounter with Christ Jesus the Lord. This morning, I want to share with you three truths. Those three certainties, the patterns, the things that happen when people have conversation with Jesus. And I think the thing to start that with is to just go ahead and deal with the elephant in the room. Some people are thinking, this is kind of dumb. I mean, coffee with Jesus. Jesus was really a busy and super important person. I'm not sure Jesus would want to talk to somebody like me. And I want you to know that if you're thinking that, well, that's probably a mistake. That's probably a mistake. Now, it is true. Jesus was super busy. And he was absolutely the celebrity of the day. As I worked through the gospel, studying and thinking about this lesson, one of the things that I was impressed with again is just how popular Jesus was. Can you find Matthew 4? If you look at Matthew, the fourth chapter, right at the introduction to Jesus' public ministry in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew, the fourth chapter, this is right on top of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 4, I'm reading there in verse 24, so his fame, Matthew 4, 24, his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus was a somebody, and thousands of people came to see him. In Luke, please, in the 12th chapter of Luke, let's add that. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 1. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 1, later in Jesus' public ministry, Luke just flat tells us in Luke 12 and 1, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, Jesus was very famous. And lots of people came to see him. He actually had troubles traveling because so many people thronged around him and wanted to be near him and wanted to touch him and wanted to receive a miracle and wanted to hear him teach. And so Jesus was very busy because he had that kind of attention from people all around him. And then he had other things that he had to take care of. He's trying to teach his own disciples. He had his own prayer life to manage. Lots of things were going on, which may combine to make you think, make me think, boy, it'd be cool to get to talk to Jesus one-on-one, but I mean, it's just not happening. Jesus is such a big deal, not going to talk to regular folks. In fact, not only would we maybe think that today, Jesus' own disciples thought that. Look in Matthew the 19th chapter. In Matthew chapter 19, in Matthew 19, I'm looking at verse 13 there. In Matthew 19 and verse 13, children, Matthew 19, 13, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. Hey, hey, hey. Jesus is too busy for that. I mean, do you know who we're talking about here? It's Jesus, okay? Don't be bringing kids up here. Jesus says, verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Laid his hands on them, and he went away. So if you're thinking, Jesus probably wouldn't have coffee with me if he was here today, then you're mistaken about that. Jesus loved people. And Jesus wanted to be with people. And Jesus regularly went out of his way so that he could be with people. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 11, I'll give you an example of that. In Luke chapter 11, in Luke 11, in verse 37, we read something that maybe doesn't seem like it's going to happen. This is the kind of thing we just kind of roll right by sometimes in the Bible. In Luke 11 and verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. You know, the Pharisees and Jesus, I mean, they got along like cats and dogs. I'm thinking Jesus is saying, not going to happen. Too busy for you. Don't want to talk to you. The very next phrase says, Luke 11, 37, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in. He reclined at table. Jesus talked to people. Jesus loved people and wanted to be with people. He would take the initiative to be with people. That's our opening text with Zacchaeus. What happened there wasn't unusual or out of character at all. He wanted to talk with folks. And I think in many ways we don't consider that enough. Jesus really loved people. And that's amazing when we factor in His celebrity. Because celebrities don't have time for the little people, do they? There ain't anybody here this morning that's a bigger fan of the Dallas Cowboys than this man right here. Love me some Dallas Cowboys. Have all kinds of crazy blue and silver stuff to wear and shake and wave. Have supported them financially by buying tickets and all kinds of merchandise. And not to brag, but most of their success comes because I coach them through the television set every Sunday. And so the Cowboys are a pretty big deal to me. Jerry Jones doesn't want to talk to me. If I called Jerry Jones and said, hey, I want to make an appointment, I got some things to say to Jerry. That's not happening. Wacko fan on line two. Pick up, Jerry. That's not going to happen. People who are famous, who are rich, who are super wealthy, who are really important, don't talk to regular people. Instead, they have appointment secretaries and private security and walled fences and gates so that they don't have to associate with regular people. But when I read about Jesus in the Gospels, it's entirely different. Jesus did not have a bunch of black sunglass-wearing private security guys that surrounded Him and pushed His way through the mob. We're moving Emmanuel now. We are moving. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was just Jesus. Wow, that seems like kind of a dumb thing to say. But it's true. He was willing to talk with regular people. He was willing to be involved in ordinary people's lives. He went out of His way to be part of ordinary folks' lives. There weren't a bunch of administrators and second lieutenants and managers and handlers who kept the people back and said, hey, Jesus is kind of busy today. Maybe I could help you. No, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, I'm coming to your house today. Which means, if Jesus was here today, it's really not that far-fetched to imagine Jesus saying, let's get coffee. Because Jesus is interested in you. Because Jesus does want to get to know you. Because Jesus does want to talk with you. That's kind of cool. But it's also kind of scary. Because the truth of the matter is, when you talk with Jesus, Jesus is going to talk about spiritual things. And He's going to talk about spiritual things that matter. Just think about it. You're sitting down and you're having coffee with Jesus. What are you going to talk about? Well, let's talk about some political stuff. Big deals. What about taxation? What about the House of Representatives and what they're doing here? How about some global issues? What about global terrorism? What are we going to do about that? Or maybe, hey, what about fair trade coffee? I mean, this is coffee right in front of us. Is that a styrofoam cup? I mean, if the landfills all fill up, maybe we should get compostable cups. What about, you're not doing that. I'm not doing that. When Jesus talks with people, you don't end up talking about a bunch of silliness and about things that do not matter, even if we think they're really important and really matter, because Jesus will talk about what genuinely matters. I can show that to you. Look in Luke 12. In Luke 12, look in Luke the 12th chapter at verse 13. Jesus was walking along and somebody just hollered out. Luke 12 and 13, someone in the crowd said to Him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But He said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. I thought we were going to talk about my inheritance. Instead, we talked about materialism. And we talked about the limitations of possessions. In fact, in Luke 12, that question actually gets the parable of the rich farmer, which concludes in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Hey, Mr., I'm all about the inheritance. Have you thought about how limited possessions are and that they're not going to last forever? How are you doing in your walk with God? Have you given any thought to that? Gulp. Want to see that again? Look in Mark chapter 10 with me. In the 10th chapter of Mark, James and John's mother came And she talked to Jesus privately. And she knew what she wanted. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said, "Then what do you want me to do for you?" So here's a private audience with James and John. Their mother had been involved in this as well. Verse 37, they said to him, "Grant to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" They said, "We are able." Jesus said, "The cup I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. Sit at my right hand, my left hand is not mine to grant. It's for those who've been prepared." We want to talk about honor and glory, Jesus. Jesus says, "I'll tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about persecution. We're going to talk about how the kingdom isn't about fame and glory, but sometimes people even die." Jesus uses a foolish question to springboard him to talk about what really matters. Maybe one of Jesus' most famous conversations in John 4 really illustrates that. In the fourth chapter of John, all the disciples went to town. And Jesus ends up in a private conversation with a woman of Samaria. One-on-one. And she begins to understand that she is talking with somebody who has some profound insights into spiritual matters. So she says, this is John 4 verse 19, "Sir, I perceive," John 4 19, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Hey, let's play religious trivia since you know all this God stuff. "Our fathers," verse 20, "worshipped on this mountain. You say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Can we talk about this religious controversy? Jesus says, "I'm not even interested in talking about that. Woman, believe me," verse 21, "the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming, is now in, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." That conversation went entirely different than she suspected or expected, as Jesus talks about the foundational principles of what worship is all about. In fact, in verse 29, that woman, verse 28, left her water jar and went to town. She said, "Come see," verse 29, "a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She did not say, "Come see a man who answered all my religious trivia questions." So if you're thinking about having a cup of coffee with Jesus, you need to know that Jesus will absolutely set the tone and pace for that conversation. When you watch Jesus in the Gospels, you will see that Jesus had a giant personality and that He commanded the room. And people regularly deferred to Him simply by the force of His presence, which means you're not going to interrupt Him. You're not going to set the agenda. You're not going to correct Him. You're not going to tell Him what we're talking about. Jesus will set the pattern. You have coffee with Jesus. He's there to talk about some very specific issues, about spiritual matters. He's setting the agenda. He's going to talk to you about some spiritual things that matter most. And that may make you uncomfortable, because when Jesus talks with people, He's going to expect you to be engaged. He's going to expect you to draw some conclusions. He's going to expect you to figure out where He's going with this so that you will follow Him. Maybe no better illustration of that exists than the conversation in John 3. If you'll look in John 3, Nicodemus, John 3 verse 1, came to see Jesus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Can you imagine how you would feel if a U.S. senator came to see you? There are 100 or so U.S. senators. They are very powerful people. There were only 70 Sanhedrin councilmen. Nicodemus is part of the ruling elite. And he seems to think, "I'm kind of somebody. Jesus, hope you know how important I am." This man came to Jesus, verse 2, by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." How about a little compliment there, Jesus? Butter you up a little bit. "I'm important. I think you're kind of important too." Jesus answered him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." What? Nicodemus said, wait, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Hey, Nicodemus, try to keep up. I'm talking about spiritual things here. I'm talking about your relationship with the Lord. You think it's all about being a Sanhedrin councilman and that you're so important and that you're all that. I need you to see, Nicodemus, you're going to need to make a radical change in your life. You need to be born again. Wow. Nicodemus comes to Jesus thinking, I'm already in. Jesus says, you need to rethink that. And Jesus is always doing that kind of thing. Look in Mark, the 12th chapter. In Mark chapter 12, just regularly, Jesus challenges people to think and to come up with some conclusions that lead them to Him. In Mark chapter 12, I'm reading there in verse 28. In Mark 12 and 28, one of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? That's a good question. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there's no other beside Him. To love Him with all the heart and all the understanding and the strength and to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, you aren't far from the kingdom of God. Look at the next phrase. No one dared to ask him any more questions. Folks got quiet, didn't they? Because Jesus putting the crosshairs on you was very challenging. And no one else wanted Jesus to look at them and say, where are you in the kingdom of God? Where are you in the kingdom of God? What do you understand about the kingdom of God? You are far from the kingdom of God. You need to rethink that. Hey, where are you? That made people uncomfortable because Jesus never talked about theology in some abstract way. Hey, let's go for a ramble out into the ecclesiastical wilderness. Maybe we'll talk about some mindless minutia. No, Jesus was about the now. Jesus was about where are you in your walk with God right now? What are you doing to prepare for eternity right now? Are you serving God right now? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength right now? Now, if you weren't doing that, Jesus could be very confrontational. He'd call you out. He could zero in on you and say, you need to do this and so and this and so. Look in Luke 10, great illustration of that. Luke 10, 10th chapter. Everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan. Most people don't know where the story of the Good Samaritan came from. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, verse 26, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Mark Roberts International East Texas Version says, have you ever read your Bible? Well, verse 27, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, your neighbors, yourself. He said, you answered correctly. Verse 28, you need to do this and live. Well, the lawyer's a little embarrassed, so he, desiring verse 29 to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? That's when Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among the robbers. There's that story. But I want you to look at the punchline to the story. At the end, Jesus says, verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. That's what it's like to talk with Jesus. He's going to talk. And then he's going to say, you go and do likewise. And I love that about conversation with Jesus. Because today, people seem very much to resist what Jesus was going for. A decision. Some kind of conclusion. Who is Jesus and what am I going to do with him? Today, people kind of struggle with something. Well, you know, whatever. Who is Jesus? Well, he's a great teacher. He was a wise sage. Some people say he was a divinity. But you know, there's so many different divinities. Everybody believe what they want to believe. Maybe the worst thing that people say today about Jesus is, haven't really thought about it a lot. haven't really thought about it a lot. You sit down with a cup of coffee with Jesus. He says, who do you say that I am? And you say, you know, I haven't really thought about that a whole lot. Jesus' eyes are going to flash, and He's going to look at you and He's going to say, God came here. God has invaded this earth where you live. You need to think about that. What does that mean for God to be here? What does God want from you? What does God expect from you? What's going to happen when you die and you stand in front of that God? What are you doing about me? Jesus would say. Trying to be neutral, trying to play Switzerland with Jesus would not work. Trying to hold Him at arm's length with polite platitudes, not going to work. Trying to pretend that you don't have to decide about Him, never worked. Jesus talked to people one-on-one, but the point of those conversations was to bring them to a point of decision where they could decide to follow Him. Let's talk. Let's think. Let's be challenged. Now put it all together. Do you see it? Do you get it? Come follow me. You see that so well in Luke 9? In Luke 9, right at the end of that chapter in verse 57. These are conversations that revolve around the idea of following Jesus the Christ. In Luke 9, 57. As they're going along the road, someone said to Him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Luke 9, 58. Now Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. You count the cost? You're all big about following me. You know what you're getting into? Going to really follow me? Verse 59. To another He said, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, you leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another verse 61, I will follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Am I ready for that? Or do I somehow imagine that I can have a little polite chat with Jesus? And about the time I get to the bottom of my coffee cup, I could say, this was fun. Hope we'll do it again sometime. And then go back to living my life the way I want to live. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen when you are confronted with Jesus the Christ. More than one person who talked with Jesus found they were never the same again. Makes you think, doesn't it? It's supposed to. I love coffee. Love coffee a lot. And sometimes when the afternoons get a little long, I go get coffee. There's a Starbucks just down the service road. I'm there enough that they know me pretty well, and I like to stretch my legs and get out of the office a little bit on an afternoon and chat a minute or two and get a cup of coffee. Right now I'm all about Starbucks' flat white. That's a great cup of coffee. And I'll get some coffee, and that's amazing. But I wonder what I'd think if I walked into my Starbucks and in the corner at the table there was a tall figure in a white robe. What if he stood up and said, Mark, I knew you'd be in today. Let's get some coffee. I want to talk to you. If that happened, I would know right away, Jesus really does care for me. He is interested in me. I'd know as well that Jesus is going to set the agenda in this conversation. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to decide what we're talking about. And then I would surely know that in that conversation, Jesus is going to confront me with my need to follow Him, Jesus the Christ. That's what it's like. The Gospels tell us repeatedly to talk with Jesus. That's what happened with Zacchaeus. When Jesus said, come down from there, I'm going to your house. That's what happened to everyone that Jesus had the opportunity to talk to. He commandeered the conversation. He steered the conversation. He made the conversation be about Him, so that we'd be ready to follow Him. Which means, as I read in the Gospel, I don't have to go get coffee with Jesus to know what I must do with Jesus. Follow Him.